We are going to continue our series in Marked by Jesus, a series from the book of Mark, and we're going to get to that now. Feel free to headbang.
This the mosh pit is open. And that's probably all that we need of that. And does anybody know who that was?
Where am I? I can't. I think somebody sang the Ramones. Yes, it was the Ramones. Song from way back in 1980, for those of you that remember that. I was born in 85, so it was a few years before me. So on the drums from that track in 1980 was who? Marky Ramone. Perfect for our series in Mark-E. Right? And that's how much we're stretching it out there. So the song called High Risk Insurance, right? So what is high risk insurance? As the name suggests, insurance companies typically define high risk drivers as those who are risky to insure due to their poor driving record, their inexperience, or even their credit history. And it apparently doesn't take a lot to be categorized as a high-risk driver. Apparently, sometimes you're labeled high-risk if you've been in one or more auto accidents. So many of you know, several weeks ago on Memorial Day, several of us were in a car accident. I was driving. But Ashley, Tracy, and Sydney were with me. And so I guess I now qualify as a high-risk driver, which is unfortunate. But understandable, being the daredevil that I am, I'm always living life on the edge, life in the fast lane. I'm just very wild. I'm a very wild individual. Should all know I stayed up past 10 o'clock last night. That's a little bit misleading. I stayed awake past 10 o'clock. I wasn't actually up, but I was awake when it rolled over from 9:59 to 10. So don't try to tame me. Like, it's not going to happen. But in our series, so we've been in this series marked by Jesus, right? And we've been talking about what Mark says as Jesus' followers. And one of the primary characteristics we've identified is our hope in the resurrection. And we've been saying the mark of Jesus always aims at bringing resurrection life, right? So the belief in the resurrection, even just the belief in the resurrection, is a pretty high-risk deal, if you will. The Apostle Paul was constantly in danger and getting into trouble with the authorities and the religious leaders of his day. And one of the main reasons he was always in trouble was his stubborn belief in the resurrection of Jesus. In Acts 26, Paul is literally on trial before King Herod Agrippa, and this is what Paul says. He says, "The Jewish people all know the way I have served ever since I was a child. From the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem, they have known me for a long time. They can testify, if they're willing, that I am conformed to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee." Again, another high-risk individual at that point. "Now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I am on trial today." What is that hope that he's talking about? Well, he goes on. He says, "This is the promise of our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night, King Agrippa. It is because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me," right? So because I believe in the resurrection, I'm being accused and I'm standing trial and, well, hopefully they won't kill me. "Why should any of you," and then he ends, "consider it incredible that God raises the dead?" To which I'm thinking, well, because that's pretty incredible, Paul, that God would raise somebody from the dead. It's a pretty incredible deal. Well, it's a very dangerous belief, though. But for Paul, the belief in the resurrection that put his life in danger and his jeopardy was absolutely essential to what it meant to be a Christian. But the resurrection life is one of great risk. It just comes with the deal. Every Easter we get together and we say, "He is risen." Right? And the last thing that we figure is going on when we're saying that is that we're doing something risky, right? In fact, it's just rote. We do it every year, and it just seems almost assumed, especially for those of us who are modern-day Americans. We've just grown up with that, and it's become normal. We don't face the same things that Paul faced, certainly, perhaps, that when you say that you believe in the resurrection, that they're going to put you on trial. But at the same time, following Jesus into the fullness of this new life that we're talking about is always a risky deal. And we're not just talking about resurrection in terms of after you die, you'll be resurrected, that your body will be resurrected, though we certainly believe that to be the case. We're talking about a new life that we have that starts right now. And like Paul, first of all, people may think you're kind of stupid for believing the resurrection, but maybe the bigger risk is what they'll think when you actually start living the resurrection. That the first time that you suggest that somebody should love their enemies, you know, or turn the other cheek or give money to somebody that could never pay you back, again, there's nothing really more high risk than loving people. It's a very dangerous business. And even when they don't slam into your car, you'll end up in a wreck eventually of some kind. And that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about risks, and we're talking about how this Christian life, as normal as it's come to seem in terms of the way we understand it, is actually, if we're really living at a very high-risk deal. And to talk a little bit more about that, I'd like to invite the stage a man who knows a little something about high-risk insurance. Because he used to be a claims adjuster. I don't know what you were thinking. Jeez. He's a man qualified to speak about claims on your caddy as well as the love of your heavenly daddy. Your car may be in the shop, but he's getting you the hilltop this morning. There is no deductible for this life indestructible. For those who have ears, let them cheer. For a preacher and a teacher that puts buns in the bleachers, he can only drive 55 because he doesn't turn 56 until August. Our senior pastor, Raymond McDonald.
Well, I can't drive 55, so we'll try. That's for sure. Awesome to see you again. What a blessing, as always, when we come before the Lord and the word be spoken out, just touches our hearts. So we ask Holy Spirit, just come, even as we read now, to touch us beyond the words that the preacher would even have, but that the Holy Spirit would even touch our hearts. It's there. And Heavenly Father, I just thank you, as always, for the opportunity to be with my friends and with my family who come to worship together, and for the right to be able to do that. We're so honored. We praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I appreciate that introduction, Sarah. So if you'll turn to Mark 6, we're going to start with Mark 6. We're going to go from Mark 6 all the way to Mark 26, even when there's not 26 chapters. We're going to create some. Now, we'll just do chapter 6 today. It's good. As we look at 6:1 through 6a, I'm going to read this section here. We're going to talk about it in regard to what the resurrection life looks like. As we believe that in the book of Mark, we're moving through something that the evangelist Mark is trying to show us, to speak to us. Yes, Luke is out there and Matthew is out there, the synoptic gospels. They're using the same pericopes or stories to say something they want to say. But we're trying to see what Mark wants to say to us, and we've chosen this theme, the one of this, to what it means to be marked by Jesus. What does it mean to be a person of the resurrected life? And so we thematically go back to that, as you've already heard from Joel. So we'll start with Mark 6:1. Jesus left there, and if you recall, it's been a couple of weeks since we were there with Jesus because we ended up having a, what do you call it, when it was too hot, a hot out. We weren't able to have this sermon during the hot out, and then we had Father's Day. So this sermon was to be a couple of weeks back. So if you recall, Jesus had went over to the other side, had come back even to the place where he now is from in Galilee. So Jesus left there and went to his hometown accompanied by his disciples. If you'll recall, he has 12 disciples that he has chosen. Those 12 disciples, in a way, are representing the new Israel, in a sense, this new way of a figure of him walking out as the new Moses that's out there. These themes are rich in the Gospel of Mark, as they are in the other synoptic Gospels that's there. So he goes with his disciples, and when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. It was very common, as a rabbi would come, he's being called rabbi, but to go into the synagogue and to be teaching on their Sabbath, he's just teaching. All of a sudden, people were amazed, just like some of you are today as I'm speaking. Okay, maybe not. All right, there's that point didn't move on. So he moves on from this area where he's had extraordinary works. He's cast out demons into a bunch of pigs. You can't get more exciting than that. And as he comes home, you would seem there was a guarantee in his hometown that he comes and plays his hometown, basically, as a musician. That's what we used to say. You're looking for the big crowd. You know that you're going to make it. It's going to be good. You're going to have a great reception. And I remember for us as young musicians, we lived in L.A., Bobby and I would say, whenever we play Houston, it's going to be great. And we came and we played Fitzgerald's, and it was sold out, and it was beautiful. This isn't the way it's going down for Jesus, as we'll look here today. We only know that in his hometown that his family thinks he's crazy. Remember, they've come to pull him out, saying he's lost his mind. So you can already see he's not getting the reception he would like to have. Great potential for him to be a winner here, but we don't see that happening. But they are impressed at the very least. It says here, where did this man get these things? What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? I'd like somebody to say that about me, wouldn't you? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? All those nice things. And then they say, and they took offense at him. Isn't this the weirdest thing? All these great things. Aren't you the most wonderful man in the world? We're offended by you. Blindness to the truth, guys, isn't something that happens all the time because someone's far away and can't seem to get the paradigm, the worldly view. Often, those who are blind to the truth are those who are closest to Jesus. Those who are closest to Jesus often are the ones who are blindest. And if you've been a Christian most of your life like I have, you realize something, how true it can be, how difficult it can be to break through and see God in new ways when all your life you've been told, don't look that way at God. Never, ever be in a church that does something like that. And then the first time that I experienced a move of the Holy Spirit, I was like, I'm doing something wrong, but boy, this is fantastic. Because all my life I'd been told, make sure you never go somewhere where something weird happens. They didn't know the family I came from. So in this closeness, we see that these people are prejudiced. Why are they prejudiced? Why are they offended at him? What is the baseline of their offense on him? Well, he's one of us. He's just like us. How can he be great when he's from Galilee? This little backwater town where we're all a bunch of hicks who don't know anything. We're all stupid. So he's got to be stupid. Obviously, they don't think very highly of themselves. The issue I'm seeing is often because we're so close to someone, we miss the greatness of their life. I'll speak real quick of the joy of music in that sense. I was a big fan of Stevie Ray Vaughan. And it was, I don't know if anyone here was a big fan of Stevie Ray Vaughan. But when I first saw Stevie Ray Vaughan, we knew he was great, but no one in the world knew he was great. When we moved to Los Angeles, they didn't really know him out there. But he blew up out there and became the most famous guitar player we had ever known since Jimi Hendrix. A lot of you are going, we don't care about guitar, hush up. But let me get this here. When he died in a helicopter crash, no one expected that to happen. But the funniest interview I ever read was his bandmates who said, we had no idea how big he was and how he had changed the world. He was just our friend. We just saw we were playing bigger gigs and getting more money. We didn't realize he was great. And my first thought was, didn't you hear him play every night? You see, when someone's close to us, often they don't get what's going on in our life. You've experienced in your own life, haven't you? You've experienced in your own life those who are closest to you not really getting what God's doing. That's often why, as parents, we have someone from the outside call our kids in the greatness, because often we miss it. We know them as the kids who wouldn't clean their bedroom, not the great kids they're going to become. But we do the same with Jesus, because we're in the Bible Belt, and we're so close to him. He's our friend. Do you know he's in my heart? And yet we begin to not hold him in the esteem of the greatness that he is. His words, his deeds are well known. But you remember in John 1, Philip and Nathanael were talking, and Philip says, "We found the one Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We found the guy." And I love the answer Nathanael gives him. He says, "Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Even though everyone knew he was this great guy, they still could not receive him. Also, maybe it's because he's a carpenter. You understand, tecton, which would have been the word that was used there, meant that he was good at a lot of things, not just wood, stone, metal, everything. Basically, Jesus was, we like to think of him as this craftsman, carpenter who was doing these great doorways and tables and stuff, and, you know, had these great woodworks in Santa Fe, New Mexico or something, where he was well known, possibly. We love to make him a lot more than maybe he was, so that we feel good about him. But basically, what seems to be the issue with Jesus is he is so ordinary as to be passed over. He was basically a Palestinian handyman. I'm not saying he didn't do great things and wasn't good. I have no idea how gifted he was at that. But you would say, well, didn't the Jews look at a working man with a great view? Yes, they did. Unless, of course, that handyman thought he was a rabbi. Because, you see, you couldn't be real smart if you had to go out and work 10 hours, 12 hours a day. You didn't have time to sit alone and study the word the way the scribes did. That these people were professionals. You were just some handyman, didn't know anything. Happened in your life? Your own life. We see it here today. We don't look at the people who, you know, you're a used car salesman. How would you know the word of God? But Jesus was going through this. He's just a carpenter. How can he know anything? He works all day long. Familiarity breeds contempt. They would go on and say, you know, his family, he's the son of Mary. People were described by their father's name, not Jesus. Why? Well, maybe Joseph was dead. There's speculation to that. His father was dead. Maybe it was his background, his questionable parentage that was there. His brothers had all these great names, as you saw their names that were put up there on the board. I think you can see them there. Joseph, James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, all of them have these great names that would be from the Maccabees, if not from the prophets and the other parts of the Bible. Jacob with James would have been Jacob there. The sense of getting this whole idea is that they were a very political family. They were into Israel being under the hand of God and the rule and reign of God. And yet here, such Jesus, he's Mary's son. Questionable. And for those of us who had questionable parentage, maybe you come from a background where you didn't have a great beginning. You understand. But Jesus still stands in these things. Jesus said to them, "A prophet's not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives in his own home." And he could not do any miracles there except lay his hand on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Much has been said about the lack of faith in Jesus' power to heal there, and how faith plays in the healing, and how we see signs and wonders come through faith and healing. And those of us who have participated in praying for the sick and you saw things happen, you know what happens when the faith rises up. But I've also laid hands on people and I had no faith for it. I'm like, "I'll pray for you because you're desperate, but I don't know what I'm doing." The first person I ever laid hands on, I just said, "Well, what's wrong with you?" And she goes, "I've got asthma." And I said, "Who doesn't have asthma? It's Chino, California." And I laid hands on her and she shot to the floor like she was hit with 220. And all I could think was, "You need to get up. You're a lonely person trying to act this out." She got up yelling, "I'm healed, I'm healed." They stuck my hand on another woman. Said, "He's hot. You pray for her." And then someone yelled, "She's got a demon." I said, "Oh, I'm out of here." But I was trapped in the folds of her neck. I couldn't go anywhere. I thought, these dadgum charismatics done got me choking a woman. I'm going to end up in prison myself. But then she yells out, "It's gone, it's gone." I had no faith for these things, but I saw them happen. So I won't tie everything to that. But I will say this here when it comes to Jesus. That we become so familiar with him in Scripture that the Jesus who moves today and moves in power and heals the blind that they might see and the lame that they may walk again, we don't give into that. We can't. Which why the founder of the Vineyard Church, John Wimber, who was a father to me in my life, just taught us so much that we continue to look for the great things of Jesus. Are y'all with me today? That we get so dadgum, I know the Bible. I don't need anyone telling me the Bible. Fine, I ain't trying to tell you the Bible. But let's see where Jesus is and where Jesus is going today. What can we see in Jesus today? He's come like a prophet. He's rejected as a prophet. It's going to end the same way the prophets end. He's going to be killed. He's going to be rejected. And his rejection will end up in his crucifixion that's there. Jesus has nothing phenomenal about him. But when we look at this here and we look at 1 Corinthians 3, it says the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. And we look today and realize that God's hand moves on people today for great things in their life, just as it moved with Jesus. But more so, we look at Jesus as this ordinary man who has given over to the kingdom of God, Son of God. The risk of resurrection life can be one of rejection. If it is for Jesus, so it can be for us. And we don't like that. And all I would need to do today is get up here and preach a series on rejection, and we'd be praying for so many people every Sunday, it would be crazy. I've done it. I've go to Mexico, and I've preached a whole series on rejection, a whole weekend on rejection. Mark and Stella were with me on that. I think that's when you were with me on. You get up, and people just start, you start casting out demons. I'm like, I'm not trying to, we're not preaching on that. We're preaching about rejection and acceptance. Fun things. Jesus loves you. But the rejection gets our soul. We're rejected by our mom and dad. We're rejected by our teachers. We're rejected by our preachers. Rejected by our neighbors, by the police, by whomever. And when it gets us and the chip gets on us and it gets our soul, we become these rejected people. And when we become torn by rejection, we forget about the acceptance that we have in Christ Jesus with our Father in heaven. And we begin to look for man to tell us we're something. And we just go lower and lower and being controlled by other people. I've lived it my life. We look back and say Jesus was one who was rejected by man. But he wanted to continue to look at the Father and one who knew what he was called to do. And he did not allow or his need, he did not need the acceptance of mankind. As we see in John 2. Because he knew what man was about. I'm not saying that he didn't want that because that was his heart to bring people into the kingdom. But in this sense here, the risk of the resurrection life is that you're going to be a rejected person in your life. The first time you jump up and say, I love Jesus today, you will be pretty much called every name in the book. I lived in a community in West Hollywood when I first came back to begin to serve the Lord in the 90s. And a lot of my friends at that time, it was a gay community. And I'd prayed for a lot of people who had AIDS and been there. Even then when I was a musician walking before I came back to church, I was praying for a lot of people. And I remember when I came to the Lord, they said, you're going to hate us now. You're a hater. You're not someone who cares about people anymore. And believe me, you could say all you wanted. You walked in the rejection and the weight of an entire community that looked at you and pointed at you. We've all been there. Isaiah 53 says, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Not my Jesus. My Jesus got blue eyes and blonde hair and muscle upon muscles. He was very, very nice. And he was very smart. And he was the best carpenter there ever was. And women were throwing themselves at him all the time. This is my Jesus. You see what I'm saying? We build up the Jesus we want to be the hero. But we often do not see the fact that this was a man who was rejected by most. Rejected by most. His life wasn't the one that we would like. And I remember when I was a youth pastor, I would sit back and tell everyone, it's not about being popular. It's not about being pretty. It's about loving Jesus. But who were the leaders we chose? The popular, pretty people. My point is today we realize that rejection is part of that and that we will look beyond what our eyes can see. We will not be like Samuel who goes to Jesse and say, bring out the good-looking tall boys. And I ain't talking about beer. I'm talking about his sons. But it was the one with the ruddy complexion out with the sheep who was chosen as king. We realize that we wanted Jesus who is all these great things, but the truth was a very simple man. And his message has simplicity of life. And our own familiarity with him often separates us from him. But may it not be so. And that we find ourselves as people who will find that to follow him is to be rejected. And we see that in John 15, 20. It says, remember how I told you that servants are not greater than their master. So if people mistreat me, they're going to mistreat you. You don't like that? When he says, pick up my cross, we're walking into something that's not always beautiful. This isn't the days where you jump out and say, I'm a pastor, and everyone stands up and claps for you. This isn't the day when you stand up and say, I love Jesus and I walk with him, and everyone claps. But in the end, they do, and they will. If you're a leader, if you're going to lead as someone who is a man of God or a woman of God, you can expect that there's going to be sabotage and undermining of your faith that'll be there. You'll be rejected. I don't care how nice you are. Ken Gullickson, matter of fact, he's the one who actually founded the Vineyard. I didn't mention his name. Why? Because when he founded the Vineyard, he handed it over to John Wimber, who ended up becoming the father of the Vineyard. Ken Gullickson, who was my pastor for a while, who started the Vineyard, which is now well over 2,000 churches around the world, he ends up at one point people saying, you're not really Vineyard because you're not in the Holy Spirit enough. You're into love, and love isn't really Vineyard. Holy Spirit is in the Vineyard. He found himself rejected from the very movement he started. And how ridiculous were those comments? Still a man who follows the Lord. There are times when you first come to church, you experience the great favor of God. You can get your hand up. But you know there's a tension that goes between favor and being forgotten. And that the most handsomest, smartest person in the world goes through that same thing. It's there. That we understand that there are tension between those things. And we walk them. I know what it's like to live in great favor. And I know what it's like to be the person who's sitting there forgotten. And I don't like forgotten. I like favor. It's a lot better. I like everybody clapping and shaking my hand and telling me I'm pretty. It's not happened in a long time. But we still can airbrush paintings, so it's good. We get upset when people don't see us for who we are, especially when you come to a church. How can they overlook the great gift I've got? I don't know. My hope is, though, that I walk in a way that will not allow any sense of rejection to push me away from the people I love. But that will come and drink a cup of acceptance, which is the cup of our Lord. I move on and say Mark 6b. By the way, did you capture that issue? There's a chance you're going to get rejected. I'd like to take that chance out and say it's more than a risk. You will suffer that rejection wherever you go. Not all the time, but it may come. And Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He began to send them out two by two, and he gave them authority over impure spirits. Now Jesus launches his public ministry here, calling Israel to repentance, the same message that John had, meaning turn around, come face the truth. The life you've had is not the life I'm calling. I'm calling you. Turn around. He calls the 12 to him, and he sends them out. And he tells them to go out and cast out demons and anoint the sick. This isn't the message we have today. Today it is say a prayer and go to heaven. Here's a place in the pew. Don't cause too much problems. Would you like to take care of babies and make coffee? The truth is today, this is still the call of the church. This is still the call. John Wimber, when he gets saved, comes in and says, when do we get to do the stuff? And they said, what's the stuff? This is the stuff. Then when we don't go to war, when we don't go to battle, what happens? We end up polishing belt buckles and making beds and fighting over little rules. Instead of going out and meeting an enemy who's real today. That each one of us is called to walk in a way that realizes I can lay hands on the sick and pray for them. And we teach you how to do that, but I'll be honest with you, I had no idea how to do that and I laid hands on someone they were healed. We just teach you a way so you can kind of find a way to do it in a way that you don't trip people so you can see them fall and you can say, ha-ha. We believe in natural, supernatural, but we believe in the supernatural. My natural and supernatural, we let God do those things. I believe today I can lay hands on people and pray for them and see things heal. I believe I can pray from afar as well. But we believe that this was what Jesus sent people out to do. We don't believe this was just the beginning and they withdrew this whole thing. We believe this is part of the kingdom that's there. And Jesus invests them with his authority over unclean spirits. And that's what we have is his authority over unclean spirits. When we stop and stand in the road and I have a uniform on with a badge, if I don't have the uniform and badge, you'll just run over me. The uniform and badge will not keep a car from killing me. It just says to you, I represent an authority much greater than myself, which causes you to stop. We have Jesus' authority on us to go and command these things to be gone and to command healing of the body. Does it always happen? No. But that doesn't keep me from doing what I'm called to do. Now, what I love about the next part is Jesus tells them exactly how to pray and how to get it done. Listen what he says. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra T-shirt. Notice it sounds like you're going on a ski trip with a youth group. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. How do I do that stuff you just told me to do? You told me to cast out demons and heal the sick. I give the dead gum packing supply list. But there's something here that Jesus is laying out. It's an attitude we have as those who are sent out. We like to see that those who go out and they move in power get big crowds and good things happen. And I've got some friends who move itinerantly and they do that. They're treated very well and it's fantastic. But most of us, it's just a common thing. And Jesus wants us to understand that when he sent them out, don't take anything. Because I want you to be dependent upon the people you're there. You go as a poor to preach for the poor. You're not there to impress them with all you've got. You come in there and you stay with them. And I know when we used to travel as a band, Bobby and I, with our drummer Kevin, we stayed in homes. And generally, they weren't that nice a lot of times. Vienna sausages, things like that. Bobby and Kevin got to sleep in the dog bed one time. I didn't because I brought my wife on that trip. Thank God when you bring your wife, you get the best room. And so we all tried to get our wife worked into that thing. The point is, the people who give the most generally are the most common folks you ever meet. And I'll never forget one time, a girl come stay with us from England on a trip. And someone who was much bigger in the church said, hey, won't you come stay with us? We have a bigger house. We got a swimming pool and stuff. And in front of me, she said, no, the Bible tells me that where I have come, I'm going to stay. I'm going to stay with the people who first offered me a room. And I'm thinking, you ought to get your butt up and get over there to that swimming pool, girl. But how touched I was that she didn't sell me out for someone who was bigger fish. And I was so touched by that. And it meant something. I got it. It's a commitment of loyalty that's coming here. I'm here with you. Thank you for helping me. Thank you for staying with me. For this whole shaking the dust off the feet, well, that's what we do. And someone, we come and they don't want to receive, we just say, shaking the dust off the feet is a way of saying you can kiss me goodbye. but it seems harsh. The loving Jesus is giving these rules. Oh, I'm shaking. It's going to be better for them that they just died, you know? In a sense, it's saying, don't argue. You don't need to argue. If someone doesn't want to receive you, they don't want to receive the gospel, you don't need to argue. Leave it to God. Let God deal with those things. It's not my heart to ever see anyone miss that blessing. But I'm not going to argue into the kingdom because someone else can argue you out of the kingdom. I don't mind discussing and having a discussion. But the point is, I don't have to get you where I want you. I'll leave God with that. Kind of sharing those things with you. Small stuff that's there. They went out and preached that people should repent. There's the proclamation. Here comes the demonstration. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil, and they healed them. Ah, nothing like success. Finally got a little success here, man. And I'm telling you, we give up long before we get to that success. John Wimber said, when you're done praying for 1,000 people, if no one got healed, fair enough, don't pray anymore. But the truth is, when he first started praying for people in the Vineyard Church, he said, this is what God's calling us to do. And they would call people down and pray for the sick. No one got healed. Matter of fact, people kept saying they got sicker when they got prayed for. He said the church started dying. People started leaving the church. Even his elders came up and said, we can't do this anymore. This is embarrassing. We're done. One day he gets a call from a man who says, my wife just finally got a job. We're about to lose our home, but she's sick today and she's got to go to work. I need you to come over here and pray for her so she can go to work. John said, I didn't want to tell her that it doesn't really work. Then I just told God, told me to do it, but it doesn't really work. So I got up and I drove over there. And as I went over there, I prayed for the woman. He said, I can't believe she let me in the room. She was sick, and she didn't look good. And he said, as I prayed for her, I turned around and began to tell the husband why people just don't get healed. And the husband's face lit up, and he turned around, and she was getting out of bed, making the bed, that the fever had left her, just as we saw in the Bible. And John said, that's when I said, we got one! And it was the beginning of healing. I walked right next to that guy, that man, as he prayed for people. And I saw him get healed. I learned what it meant to get healed myself, let God do it to you, and then let God do it through you. And I got the joy of seeing those things in my life. Miracles happen, and they still happen today. I encourage you so much to understand that it's a risk to pray for the sick, because when they don't get healed, you look like a fool. Well, you go into Jesus' authority. Let him deal with that. The risk of resurrection life is one of resilience and our resolve to see results. That's a lot of R's, but resilience, meaning, you know what? Get used to being rejected. Get used to being having to shake the dust off your feet. Get used to not being received. Get over it. If you got to have acceptance all the time, you won't do good in the resurrection life. You will be called a fool. And if you've not been called a fool, I'm a fool. Didn't hurt that bad, did it? My point is, the foolishness of the world is the wisdom of God. Because it looks foolish to the world. Our resolve, to be resolved that I will keep going and keep going on. Let us not become weary in doing good, for the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And I want to tell you, a lot of times this doing good, this part of anointing the sick and casting out the demonic, is being there to help people out through difficult times. And when you lay it out there for someone and you do good for someone and then they bite the hand that feeds them, welcome to the resurrection life that's there. Don't give up. Don't give up because you've been rejected, and don't certainly give up because you've not seen the results you want to see on the time you want to see them. The last point I go to, Mark interrupts his report of his disciples' mission with his flashback, and he recounts the execution of John the Baptist. It begins with the ominous news that Jesus' growing reputation is causing ripples in the community, and it's causing ripples for his disciples and he. It says here in verse 14, King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are with him. And if you'll recall with John the Baptist, he was the one who came before Jesus. He's the one who said that after me comes one who I'm unworthy to untie his sandal. But John, who had preached against this King Herod that he had married his brother's wife, was taken into the prisons. And as he was in the prison there, even wondering, Jesus, are you the one who's to come? Why isn't someone going to come and rescue me? Was beheaded. Others said he's Elijah. And still others claimed he's a prophet like one of the prophets long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. Can you imagine? You finally killed somebody. You didn't want to kill him because you were really afraid to kill him. All of a sudden, you think he's alive again. We'll read on here. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, that was his wife, his brother Philip's wife, which became his wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. John was a fundamentalist. You know, come on. Hard driving man. Come on, have a break. What's wrong with having your brother's wife? We don't do that today. And it was not just doing that. It was a political strategy as well, which I can't go into in depth. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John. Why? Because she didn't want her brother-in-law to divorce her. There you go. And so, yeah, I like this. This sounds something right out of, Housewives of Conroe. So here we go. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she was not able to because Herod feared John and protected him. Knowing him to be a righteous and holy man whom Jared heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. And finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter Herodias came in to dance, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. And the king said to the girl, because he's a little bit liquored up, said, hey, ask anything from me you want and I'll give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom. She went up and asked the mother, what shall I ask for? And she said, I want the head of John the Baptist. John the Baptist loses his life over a dinner party dance. And as I was a Southern Baptist boy growing up, we were not allowed to dance, and I was told this was why we weren't allowed to. I'm not kidding you. Because when you dance, you lose your head. Men lose their head. When women dance, men lose their head. That was what we heard. When I was at A&M, we didn't have a lot of girls there when I was there. So we went to Baylor to go dancing. The problem was, you weren't allowed to dance in the city limits because it was a Baptist town. So we would go outside the city limits to dance with the Baylor girls. I found out why they weren't allowed to dance in the city limits. They could dance. So there we go. Let's move on. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her, so he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head, and the man went and beheaded John in the prison and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to the mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in the tomb. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported him all that they had done and taught. Did you see how much time Mark spent on that story about John? How little time was spent on the others, but so much time on this narrative of John. Why do you think he wanted us to know that? Every little detail. He wanted us to understand the risk of the resurrection life. There's a risk. Jesus was headed for the same, down the same road, headed for the same finality. He wouldn't lose his head. He'd be crucified on a cross. But Mark wants us to see that there's something about this life that leads us into those things. We have to give up to get, we know that. We have to die in order to give life, we know that. John wanted us to know to be known is to be hated. To be known means you get in the crosshairs. Again, being very good friends at the time with John Wimber, who passed away in 97, it just so happened that Teresa and I would move there and become friends with the Wimbers. And we were there when the radio began to talk of John Wimber and say that he was a heretic and that he was a liar and that he was dealing with the devil. This was the most normal guy who just prayed for people and saw things. I stood next to him and saw it. He never, ever went after them. His response, matter of fact, to at that time the Bible Answer Man was, there's a lot of bad things about me that I could tell you about, but those aren't the ones. If you want to know something to report, come to me. I'll tell you what you can report. I've not been a perfect man, but those aren't the issues. To be known, to be risen up and have favor, something we all seem to strive for, is very difficult in life. You can never, ever make everyone happy. Often it seems you never can make anyone happy. For myself, even as I have put myself in the place of running for a political position, to run just for something I thought was a very small thing, City Council of Conroe, it's been very difficult. I've come to find out that I don't know if that's really something that exciting. Because to be known comes with making sure you make decisions that are upsetting for people. For me, Lord, just come. Put your hand on me, but let me be ready for this, to know I will face these things right here, and I'll give them to you. The risk of resurrection life is one of recognition and retribution, because people don't like it when you win. Even when, quite honestly, you win and you think it feels like losing. When you have been given someone, you know what it's like to be given that role, that job at work, when everyone was your friend and all of a sudden you got the promotion and now everyone's mad at you. All you did was work hard. All you did was put yourself in a place that was recognized. When it comes to the resurrection life, we may want all the recognition, but the truth is, it is not something of power. It's something of servanthood, that we serve. Each of us a servant. Jesus was a servant, and we serve one another. And even when you're serving and giving it out, someone will constantly be hitting you over the back with a board. Some of our greatest leaders I've seen politically around here, and even pastors, I constantly hear and see the way that they suffer. John Wimber, it eventually, I think, is what killed him. He just could not continue to hear it all the time. It stole his very heart. He eventually would fall in a bathtub and hit his head and die that way, very ordinary way. I want us to realize today that this resurrection life is one that risk resurrection, not risk resurrection, but risk rejection, and certainly risk the retribution that comes with it. But our heart is to see and be resilient and have resolve that says we're going to continue to walk in this kingdom that's here. If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first, Jesus would say. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own, as it is. You do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. This is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, but they do not know the one who sent me. Are we living the life of risk today? Are you ready to make the change? Are you ready to say, I'm willing to put myself in a place where I might lose friends? Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whosoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. When we read that, we look back and see Jesus being crucified and being martyred. When they heard that, the disciples didn't know that that was going to happen to Jesus. They saw someone who would be seen as an insurrectionist, hung on a cross, truly put out of the community and seen the death of a despicable person. Complete rejection of life. We stand today and say, Lord, come and move. I take what you have for me. I will not live a rejected life. I will live a life of acceptance, knowing that when I walk with you, it often might mean I am not received well. But let it be because I'm walking like Jesus, not because I'm yelling about being rejected. Would you stand with me now? I ask you to come, Holy Spirit. And the big theme we come with today is realize that we are called to great things of your hand to be put on us. We're called to lay hands on the sick. We're called to cast out the evil one. We're called to walk in a way that makes us separate than the normal person we meet every day. It's not a normal life. But we also know this here, that it comes because of your authority and your power, and that we trust you. And our biggest way of stepping forward and walking into the kingdom is realizing we do not have to have the acceptance of the world to do that. We have your acceptance. So come, Holy Spirit, now. Come now. I invite you to just move on us. And if you want to be in a receiving position of opening your hands, just open your hands right now. If you don't, that's fine. But I ask you to just begin to pour out, Holy Spirit. Pour out your Spirit. Your call is so richly upon us. Begin to let us feel again the gifts that you've called us to, the sense of your authority on us, that we once again feel that that authority comes with your power, and that when we lay hands on people, we can expect to see the kingdom of God move. We want to see signs and wonders, not so we can grow a big church. I didn't see Jesus growing a big church. It's so that we can do the things we're called to do. So that our sick neighbor, the one who doesn't know you even, would be set free of the tyranny of the enemy. That we would see families restored, marriages restored, love unlocked in the lives of those who've been rejected. We would see things brought together, Lord. We want to get on the train that's moving through, the one of love, the one of your power. And realizing that, Lord, when we're rejected, we just give that to you. Kick off the dust. Let's move on. And I ask today that you would begin to heal those who are in this room who have come broken. Broken in body, broken in spirit, broken in the very soul of himself. Maybe you don't know Jesus Christ, that your life has been spent as one who's been pushed to the outside, outside of the firelight. No one knows your name. No one's seen you. But today you were touched because you said, I want to know the Jesus. And let everyone know his name. I want to be part of that movement. If Jesus be famous. I'm tired of fighting for my name. Come, Holy Spirit, now. Move in this room. I invite the ministry team to come forward. And as they come forward, they are just servants who've been asked to come and pray with you today. Instructed into praying for you in ways of dignity and to treat you with respect, not to embarrass you or not to in any way take you beyond what you're comfortable with, but to ask the Holy Spirit to meet you here as the Holy Spirit is moving in the room, but asking, Holy Spirit, come meet me now. I lift up my hand. I want to be the one that you touch today. I want to give my life to you, Jesus. I want to give my body to you, Jesus. Come and heal me. I'm embarrassed to even ask for healing because I'm afraid of what may happen if I'm not healed. Well, I'll tell you what, if you're not, it's okay. We'll pray for you next week. You don't have to dance to any jig here. Come, Holy Spirit, move in this place. We might say, we got one. We got one. And as I invite you down today, throw away your fear of being foolish or rejected and come and bring your request before the Lord. And if you don't want someone praying for you, come and you may kneel down here and pray in front of him. But I ask the Lord to bless you today, that you would know the one rejected by man who has accepted you into his family. Be blessed in the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We'll be down here praying. God bless.